I want to look at three texts tonight, Proverbs 11, 14, Proverbs 15, 22, and Proverbs 24, 6. I just want to read these, and then I'll introduce the subject tonight, and I hope this will be helpful to you, and especially some this will apply to more than others. Some might not apply to you at all. But we have to have messages like this from time to time, preparatory messages. Proverbs 11:14 says this, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in multitude of counselors there is safety. Notice the phrase, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And if you don't have counsel, you're going to fall. There's a good chance you're going to fall. In Proverbs 15, verse number 15:22, it says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in multitude of counselors, they are established. Notice again, multitude of counselors. It says it will establish your purposes, but if you don't have counsel, your purposes, you're going to be disappointed. And so, without a multitude of counselors, there's a chance you might fall. Without a multitude of counselors, there's a chance you might be disappointed. And then in 24 and verse 6, it says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. It'll bring an element of safety to you having a multitude of counselors. The second part of that verse I wanted you to notice talks about the multitude of counselors. And, you know, the title of my message tonight is something, again, that some of you don't need and some of you wish you had. And some of you might just have to put it aside for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. But I want to bring this subject because of the season that we're in, and I'll explain that in a minute. But the title of my message is this, is the best time to save your marriage is before it ever starts. The best time to save your marriage is the time is before it ever starts. And we have the season of love coming up here, Valentine's Day. I don't know what that's all about so much. The world, it's a big time. I know it's a big time for giving people chocolates and flowers and candy and diamonds and those type of things. You know, we have all these holidays all year long, Veterans Day and Mother's Day and Father's Day and Grandfather's Day and Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving, and I guess it's okay to have these, but what do they end up doing? Have you ever noticed, what do they end up doing? Costing us money, yes, that's a good answer, but a lot of times if we're not careful, we end up remembering Mom one day a year. We end up remembering the veteran one day a year. We end up remembering the mother one day, or the father one day a year. We end up remembering the grandparents one day a year. We end up remembering the resurrection of Christ one day a year, right? We end up remembering the Christmas story one day a year. And we end up remembering the to thank God one day a year. You know, I mean, not necessarily, but that's the risk of having those holidays. You just end up doing it one day a year, and this Valentine's thing too, where people think about marriage, and I wanted to bring a message sometime. I always do around this time of year about marriage, and I want to speak to you that are children here today, and youth today, the unmarried today, the widows today, the widowers. You don't know when you might get married. I've heard many stories of people married in their 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s who got married or remarried. I remember Dr. Tom Williams' father remarried for the fourth time in his 90s. And I think he had 3 or 4 years with his fourth wife before she passed away, and all of his wives previously deceased him. They were deceased. And he got married for 4 times. You never know what's going to happen. I want to talk about marriage on purpose tonight, and I have these ads that cross the path of my desk for books, and I have more books than I need. I have more books than I'll ever read in my life. I'll never get to them. But one came across on marriage, and I was just skimming the titles of the chapters in the book, and one of the titles was called "The Best Time to Save Your Marriage is Before It Ever Starts." And, you know, that was a striking title, and I developed that. I don't know what he said in his book, but I know what I'm going to say tonight. And maybe you are a candidate for marriage, or maybe you're married now, and someday your mate might die. It'd be good to know some of these things on what to do. There's a lot of people in this society, in our church, who are just hurt, brokenhearted because their marriage didn't work out. And I feel for them, and we love them here. We don't look down on them. We don't think they're unclean or anything, or look at them as just, you know, failures in life or anything like that. We love them. God loves them. I think God cares about them very much. He is the healer of broken hearts and helps them. And I don't know, there's a big issue about divorce nowadays and remarriage and so on. And that thing has just, I guess, been debated time and eternity about whether divorced people can or should get remarried and so on and so forth. There's been times where I've been dogmatic about it. Other times I've been wondering, and I've heard other preachers do this and that and say things and studied, and sometimes I can't, you know, put my finger on something that might be an absolute. And I think other preachers, as I'll show you in a minute, Paul even struggled with the subject himself. There may be times when they can remarry. According to the Word, I know some of you don't believe that. You just believe it's a done deal. Once there's a divorce, you can't remarry for any reason whatsoever. I know some people hold to that position. I respect that position. I don't look down on you. I don't criticize you. I don't argue with you. I'm not going to be contentious about it. There are some times where I wonder on that. I remember one man came up to me once, and I was kind of dogmatic about the subject, and he told me the story of a man he knew who killed his wife and went to jail, spent 25 years in jail. He was young, got out in his 40s, maybe early 50s, and then married another woman when he got out. And they asked me if I thought that was okay. And I said, well, I guess so. I guess that's okay, as far as I know. And he said, so you think divorce is worse than murder? And I didn't answer him, but it sure set me to thinking about some things. And I just share this when people ask me about the subject, that there may be, and this is something where you got to get along with God, because I may be wrong here, and you might want to check this out with the Lord, but there may be a few situations where our New Testament teaches that a person can be divorced and be remarried. I know a lot of people who have done that, and some of them are dear brethren, and some of them are in our church, and it seems like God's hand of blessings on them, and God's using them, and they're fruitful. Jesus said in Matthew 5:31, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. He reiterated this a few chapters later in chapter 19 and verse 9. He said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So some would disagree with me, but Jesus seemed to speak about fornication there as a justifiable means for divorce. If a mate goes out and is perpetually living in fornication, that happens. I've seen men leave their good wives and live in perpetual fornication with another woman, or a wife leave her good husband, live in perpetual fornication with a man, and then sometimes even remarry. They end up married to somebody. And here's this other person who didn't want the divorce or anything, and they're left there, and their mate is living in that perpetual state of adultery and remarried and so on. And then, of course, comes the big question about what does the word fornication mean? And when Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 5 and verse 31, 32, and Matthew 19, 9, you better study that out. Because there's a lot of debate on what that word really means. Some people believe the word only holds to premarital infidelity. And some hold that it means, even in marriage, a person who is an adulterer is also a fornicator. And so you better study that out. Now in 1 Corinthians 7, if you'll turn there, there seems to be the case where in verse 15 it says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And I would encourage you to read the entire text, 1 Corinthians 7, about this subject. It's a difficult passage, and I can see the difficulty of the Apostle Paul. In fact, it's such a unique passage in the Bible that it contains words that are contained nowhere else in the Bible. And that is in verse 12 where he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. For some reason, God allowed in his infinite wisdom to allow Paul to put his judgment into the Scriptures. But he says, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And then from that point on through the rest of the chapter, Paul is telling you, let me give you my judgment on this matter. Boy, I sure know, like the Apostle Paul has sometimes the frustration of trying to straighten out the complexities of human relationships. It's a tough one. And you can ask any pastor about the subject. They struggle with this thing. And he ends up the chapter in verse 40 saying this. Imagine these words. These are God told him to write these words. It says, but she is happier, she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And so there's only a couple verses here where he really says, this is God's word, this is God's command, rather, verse 10. And unto the married I command. Yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. That's the only two verses in the whole chapter where he said, now the Lord's speaking through me here. But the rest, he says, let me give you my judgment. I think I have the Spirit of God on this. And if you read down through the text, and maybe I'm reading it wrong, he's talking about the complexities of human relationships and so on and so forth, and he's stressing the single life. And he's saying to those at Corinth, because marriage is so messed up in our day and age, which it was back then when he wrote this 1900 years ago or so, he says in verse 26, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be, and if I could just translate that, back then he was saying, look, the institution of marriage is so messed up. It's such a present distress that I want to encourage you, if you end up divorced, just stay single. That's what he's saying. And even you that are married, he says in verse 29, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. That goes back to my sermon this morning. And this is another text that shows us family is not first. The Lord's work is. The Lord is. Remember the sermon this morning? Love God first, number one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Number two, that means the people that live around us and those that we cross paths with, we should be trying to help them, minister to them, try to get them saved. God's work in the community. And then the third love is the body of Christ, the church, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then the fourth love is family. That's the Bible order. We tried to set love in order this morning. I know we don't believe that way in America, but that's why we're in such a mess. We got our love life all confused in America anymore because our Bible, our church, our country has so departed from the Bible. When we love God first, as I tried to illustrate this morning, He just floods us with love, and then from the overflow of that love in our lives, our neighbors benefit, our church benefits, the unsaved benefit, and our family benefits. But we have chaos, I think, when it comes to relationships nowadays in our society because of this not being right. So he goes on through this argument, and he talks about divorce and remarriage and so on and so forth, and this is the text that people really struggle with. Verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. There's no sin in getting married. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. And so, folks, I just want to encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 7, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, and ask the Lord to show you what it is. I know some people are just dogmatic about this thing, and they're not going to change or budge an inch, and maybe they're right and I'm wrong. I don't know. The disciples once said to Jesus, if the case of a man be so with his wife, it's good not to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save to them to whom it is given. What's he saying? Not everyone can handle this. Not everyone can handle this. So it's complex. I've had people write me books taking, or not write me, but give me books taking complete different sides on the divorce issue. And I'm talking about good people. Good people. And I hope that if you disagree with me, you'll still love me. And you'll still pray for me and maybe even help me with a little counsel if you think I'm doing something wrong or not. But I just feel that there are times where when somebody, their partner departs from them because of gross immorality and fornication and so on and so forth, I've seen there's times, and I don't want to base my doctrine on experiences, but I have seen times where God has brought into that good person's life another mate, and they were married, and they were able to serve the Lord successfully. And I've seen other times where, I got a dear friend who's an evangelist, and I don't know if this is right or wrong, but some of you know him. If I mentioned his name, you'd all nod your head and say, this guy's up in his 80s now, and boy, God has used him, and you'd all agree with that. And I remember when he went through his divorce, and his wife was unsaved. And she left him, and it just ripped him to shreds, and he cried and he wept. And I remember I was just a teenager at the time, and here's this adult man coming to me for prayer, and my brothers and my dad and everything. He just brokenhearted because he just loved Jesus and he wanted to serve Jesus, and his wife was unsaved and wanted anything to do with him and left him. He said, what do you think? What does the Bible say? And he lived a single man over 20 years after that. And then, I don't know, it just seemed like the perfect woman just came into his life. And they were married and they have served God together with such compatibility that it just seems God's blessing on their marriage and so on and so forth. So maybe that's an illustration of 1 Corinthians 7 where it says, if an unbeliever depart, let him depart, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. And he remarried and he's up in his 80s now and he's still preaching. And he's actually interim preaching in a church right now and doing his evangelistic work. But tonight, I just want to give you four things, those of you that are unmarried. Because, you know, keep in mind that most people who get divorced never had any help. They never had any counsel. They never had anyone telling them what to do. And that's just the way our society has been set up for failure in this area. Our society is basically set up to say, okay, you teens in love, start dating each other without any adult supervision and see what happens. And we've seen what happens. And so please don't look down on them. What you need to do is thank God you're in a church that at least gives a little instruction once in a while on this. And those of you that have been through it, teach your children these things. Tell them, look, number one, you need a multitude of counselors. You need a multitude of counselors. That's number one. If you're going to have safety, if your purposes are going to be established, if you're going to keep from falling in this area, we saw that in a multitude of counselors, it'll keep us from falling. In a multitude of counselors, it'll help to establish our purposes. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And many people did not have a multitude of counselors. In fact, many reverends, and I hate to even call them that, marry people without even counseling them. And to be honest with you, I've done it a few times in my past, but I don't do it anymore. I say, no, at least you're going to have to go through a prescribed course of study here before I have anything to do. And after we get through the study, then I'll decide whether I'm going to have a part in your marriage and your wedding and your ceremony. And even some of them haven't worked. But most of them have worked a lot better. A lot better. So you that are unmarried, you little children, I know you think girls have cooties now, but things are going to change, and you're going to get in your teen years, and I wish we could just take girls who are like 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and just lock them away somewhere and lecture them every day on how bad boys are. And stay away from them, and they're no good, and so on and so forth. And then maybe let them loose when they're 16 or 18 or something after they've been lectured to every day about how bad boys are. But let me just give you these four things, and we won't be long here, but the best time to save your marriage is before it ever starts. And understand, marriage is a difficult thing. But it can be a lot easier if you start right. And if you marry the right person and be the right person, it can be a beautiful thing. Marriage is not like buying a house and knowing that you can hire someone to fix it up later. You don't need a lot of counsel for that. That's what I did. My house, I had no counsel. It would have helped if I had had some counsel. They would have told me, don't buy this thing. But I learned the hard way. But marriage is not like a house where you can just say, well, you know, we'll just buy the thing. We'll just find somebody can fix it. It's not like buying a used car and saying, well, I know there's some good mechanics in town. They can fix it. No, humans are more complex than houses and cars. A couple formulas. Don't ever forget this. Is that baggage plus baggage equals more baggage. all right? And everyone comes to the marriage with some baggage. Another formula is that imperfection plus imperfection equals more imperfection. And nobody's perfect, and you can't find anyone who's perfect. I'm not trying to scare you from being married, but I want to give you four things today that I think will help you. And number one is get help in finding a mate. Don't go it alone. Get help in finding a mate. Don't go it alone. And write down the verses we gave you earlier. Proverbs 11:14, Proverbs 15:22, Proverbs 24:6. I know they're not talking about marriage, but they're principles that can apply to marriage. When was the last time you ever saw somebody go into marriage and you can honestly say they had a multitude of counselors about this? When was the last time you ever saw somebody in American culture say, boy, they had a multitude of counselors in this? It doesn't say a multitude of opinions. Multitude of counselors. A counselor is somebody who knows, in our case, the Word of God and can use it skillfully to give instruction about something. And I want to encourage you that are unmarried, and even you that are married, your mate may die. My wife and I have already talked about this. And I've said, honey, if I die, I'd like you to get remarried. I don't want you to live alone and think you got to spend the rest of your life in some bondage to vows you made when you were 20, 21. I don't believe that. Some people do believe that. But I would say to her that if I die, get some counsel. Be sure you ask a whole lot of people. I've seen some preachers whose wives died and they ran off and married a woman without any counsel, remarried, and it took them right out of the ministry. Preachers. I would hope that if my wife ever died and she's told me the same thing, get married and find somebody and get married and everything. I hope, and I've told myself this. I think things through. Maybe they'll never happen, but I like to think things through. I said I would like to at least go to every one of my children and say, what do you think about this? I would like to go to every good man I know in this church and say, what do you think about this right here? I'd like to go to pastor friends of mine and say, what do you think about this right here? I don't know if it'll ever happen. I hope we grow old together. And right to the end. It's been very, very nice. Abraham sent out his oldest servant to find a wife for Isaac in Genesis 24. Did you know Genesis 24 is the longest chapter in all of Genesis? And it's all about one subject, finding a wife for Isaac. He sends out his eldest servant. I think his name was Eleazar from Genesis 15. I'm not sure, but he was his eldest servant, and he said he gave him clear instruction. You're to go to a particular family that's a good family, and they're going to have good girls there. And he said, when you go, I want you to go praying. And that servant went out, the oldest servant he had, and Abraham's way up in years already. He's way up in years already. He's got this old servant. He says, he didn't say to Isaac, hey, Isaac, why don't you go check out the girls over there in that family? And keep in mind, Isaac is 40. He sends Eleazar or somebody. He says, this is what you're going to do. And so Eleazar goes praying. Man, it's amazing. The whole chapter is just a miracle, this miracle set up marriage by God. He's praying, and he's saying, Lord, here's what we're going to have to do. I'm going to go here, and if there's a girl that comes out with a bucket and gets some water, you know the story. And the very thing happens in front of his eyes, and he's like, whoa, this is just what I prayed. And he meets Rebecca, and he goes and does the thing with the family over there and gets all the permission and brings Rebecca back to Isaac. And they did pretty well, I'd say. Amen? Can you imagine asking a young person to do that today? In this proud culture of ours? Hey, why don't you let me pick out your wife for you? Imagine saying that to a young person today. But I got a feeling the results would be a whole lot better than what's happening today. I really do. You need to get some counsel, finding a mate. Don't go it alone. Trust people who are older than you. Trust people who are married. Maybe even ask the people who've had divorces and you know what happened. What do you think happened? You can get some wisdom from a lot of people. And I want to encourage you to have a multitude of counselors. You know, let me put it this way. If you're ever ready to make a decision in your life and you're scared to talk to someone about it, you are walking on thin ice. You are walking on very thin ice right then. There shouldn't be any decision, especially major ones in our life, where we ever get so proud or arrogant where we say, well, I don't want to talk to him or him or him or him or him or her or her or her because I know what they're going to say. Maybe that's what you need to hear. Now, second of all, saturate your mind and heart with wisdom for life. I know it's impossible to master the book of Proverbs, but every one of you boys and girls, and every one of you youth, and every one of you that has become a widow or a widower, or you're a single adult, or you're married and heaven forbid, but man, sometimes men's wives die and vice versa. Pastor Harvin's wife just died. I have a list that I pray for almost every day of men who've lost their wives recently. Some of them still have children. I pray for them every day. And I just say, Lord, I can't imagine what they're going through. And I just pray for them. And I don't know if it's proper to ask, but Lord, I say, Lord, if there's ever a chance that you'd give them another companion for life, I pray that you'd guide them to that right lady and that you'd help them and give them wisdom. Please help them not to do anything wrong or desperate or anything else. But I pray for them. And you know, all of us, I don't care if you're married and you think, boy, you know, we're going to just live happily ever after. You know, we had a man in this church just last month sat right there, had a missions display right over there, and last week a drunk driver hit him head-on in a crash. It took him 33 units of blood just to keep him alive. He might lose his legs. He might lose his life yet. He's being kept right now in a paralytic coma by doctors on purpose. He sat right there. Roger Blevins, a great missionary. You and I don't know what day may bring forth. One of the things that's going to prepare us for life is to saturate your mind and your heart with the wisdom for life, which is in the book of Proverbs. Now, I know that some of you are going through the one-year Bible with me and us together, and that's good, and they have a little Proverbs at the end, but I think you need a little more than that. And just read Proverbs over and over and over and over again. Proverbs will help you. If you're a young lady, you'll be reading Proverbs, and it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. And that's a marriage principle for you. Yeah, it can have many applications, but it can tell every young lady, if the man is an angry man, stay away from him. Don't ever marry him. You'd be reading Proverbs and will say it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with an angry and brawling woman in a white house. That is a marriage principle that every unmarried boy or youth can say, I can't marry an angry or brawling woman because the Bible says it'll be better for me just to hang around up in the corner of a housetop or out in the wilderness than with somebody like that. It'll give you the knowledge of life. It'll give you so many things about human nature to look for and not to look for. You get over to Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And you go down there and it talks about the Proverbs 10 through 31 and what a virtuous woman is. And you look at that and you become familiar with that. And then all of a sudden, bingo, you see one. And then you start asking questions. What do you think about her? What do you think about her? I've said this, I know, too many times, but one of the things I noticed about Leslie when before we ever got married is I said, man, I think I can live with her in peace. I just had that thought. I wasn't very smart back then, but for some reason that thought came into my mind. I think I can live with her in peace. Peace is very valuable, you know. Especially if you're going to make it for the long haul. Peace is a very valuable thing to have in a marriage. I don't know if you ever thought about that or not. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. I said, I think I found one here. That'll at least try, and I was right. Saturate yourself with the Proverbs. Number three, save as much money as you can in your childhood and youth. Prepare as much as you can for future with marriage in mind. Let me say that again. Save as much money as you can. In your childhood, you little girls, you little boys, start saving as much money as you can in your childhood. You'll thank me 20 years from now, 30, you'll thank me for telling you that. You'll thank your parents for telling you that. You'll thank your parents for making you do that. So help me, I've been through this marriage thing so much with people. And almost always, I probably could safely say without exception, but almost always when I've seen people having marriage problems, not always, but almost always, at the root of it was financial. Pressures, strain, in almost every case. In Proverbs 11 and verse 16, it says, strong men retain riches. There's a principle for you girls to know. Strong men retain riches. Do you want to marry a strong man? How's he doing with his money? Jesus is the greatest example of a husband. You can take the spiritual metaphor of Jesus, the groom married to the church, his bride. The Bible, he hasn't come for his bride yet, but the Bible says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I got a feeling when the rapture comes, we're not going to go to a place that's half done. I got a feeling it's going to be a place completely prepared for his bride. Revelation, it talks about 21 in verse 2 about the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth as a bride prepared for her husband. I mean, that thing is going to be complete. That thing is going to be complete. And I believe the example is the Father is watching the Son build those mansions in heaven for his wife, the church. And when they're done, he's going to say, okay, Son, now you're ready for the physical aspect of the Oriental marriage, where you're beyond the espousal state to now where you can physically be together. Go get your bride. And then we're going to hear a trumpet blast. And then we're going to go to God. Now, you know something? If you kids will start saving your money and you parents will start making them save their money, and your kids will wait long enough to get married in the proper time, you know, into your 20s or something like that. You know, we live in a day and age where both of you, and especially in this area, now this might not help everybody listening on the internet, but who will, but in our area, you can get some pretty cheap housing. And it wouldn't be hard in our day and age for young men and young ladies working entrance-level jobs, honoring God, tithing, giving offerings, and then using a little for themselves and then putting the rest away for their future, that each one of them could save $10,000, $20,000, some of them maybe $30,000 or more $1,000 before they ever get married, pool their money, buy a house, be out of debt when they're married. And believe me, you will enjoy your marriage a whole lot more that way. But we have got to start pressing our little 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds. Save money. Our 10, 11, 12-year-olds, save your money. Why? You might get married someday. You're going to need it. Oh, man, you should see that marriage thing. And how many times I put my finger on, oh, that the problem is right there. The problem is money. Right there. Number 4, grow up. I'm talking tonight about the best time to save your marriage is before it starts. And I'm not trying to say this in any kind of an insulting way. I mean this. For you that are want to get married someday is to grow up. Grow up. Do not get married till you are grown up. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about emotionally, spiritually, socially. So you are grown up. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, folks, I've seen people in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s who are too childish to be married. Some men should never get married. Some women should never get married. You have no right to ruin someone else's life because you're not mature. You have no right to do it. Nobody has a right to marriage. No woman who's not grown up spiritually, emotionally, socially should ever get married until she grows up emotionally, spiritually, and socially. And some guy's a hothead, or he's selfish, or self-centered. He gets his little feelings hurt all the time. You don't want to marry him. Just you know, you got to reject him. Or her, and say that they need to grow up. They need to grow up. Marriage is for grown-ups. Marriage is for those that are mature. I had a thought last summer. It's the first time I ever had this thought. And it was about Chris Barron. I've watched Chris for a long time. I love that young man. I thank God for him. He's in his last semester of Bible college. For the first time ever, I had this thought about him last summer. I said, he's going to make a good husband to some lady somewhere. I never thought that before about him. But you know what? He's starting to grow up. Be a man. Some girl's going to get a good one with him. That same thought I had about him, I know men in their 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s I've never had that thought about. Some people, I know Chris has been through some hard things in his life. Maybe that's what helped. I said, he's going to be a good husband for somebody someday. He's a young man, but he's growing up. He's starting to be responsible. He's starting to get control over his emotions. He's able to socialize. He's able to control himself. He's getting there. You got to seek God's will through prayer and fasting and counsel. That's my last point. Seek God's will through prayer. If you can't pray and fast about this, man, then don't do it. And then the counsel goes back to number 1 there, multitude of counselors. Boy, if you can't talk to people, you got to talk to people. You got to talk to men. You got to talk to elders in this thing here. I've written a course called Marriage 101. I put a lot of work into that. It was one of the biggest projects of my life. I gathered material from so many good sources, so many people who know more about marriage than I do. And I teach 10 principles in Marriage 101 that work. They cannot fail. These 10 principles cannot fail. I would encourage you, before you're ever married or before you even think about marriage. See, some of the times, I'm all right with this, but sometimes people say, Pastor, we're getting married. What should we do now? When I would rather have people say, could you give me that Marriage 101 course that I could study so that in the future, if I think about getting married, I'll know what I'm doing. That's what I wish we would have in this church. Pastor, could I study that Marriage 101 thing so that I could really know what I'm doing? I'd sure like God to trust me with somebody good someday. I'd sure like to have him look down from heaven and say, you know, he is really prepared, and or she is really prepared. I want to trust them with one of my best. How do you like them apples? Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? Be so prepared on this subject that God would say, wow, I think I can trust him with one of my best. And God, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. There are some things tonight, and some things, if you are married, you can start doing some of those things too. It's never too late for a marriage or to improve a marriage. If you're divorced, can you try to reconcile? Well, maybe that person's gone off and married someone else. It's too late, but maybe not. Maybe you can just try to become what God wants you to be and reconcile that thing. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, say, dear God, if you'll let me have another chance at it. Next week, I'm going out to Dave and Sue Malucci's. His sisters are here tonight. Those two have always blessed my heart because they reconciled. I remember trying to help them, my brother Dave trying to help them back in 1980 when their marriage was on the fritz. It was about gone. Looked pretty bad. But you know what they did? They got in God's Word. And they said, you know what? We try this one more time. And then here they are 28 years later doing fine. You never know they had a problem. Wonderful friends of mine. I get to go out there for their sweetheart banquet on the 22nd and preach. And just to see, I always think of them when I think of a marriage about ready to, I mean, finish, put the final nail in the coffin, and then God resurrected that day. They're in the ministry now. God's blessing them. I know Barb and Diane can see how God has blessed their brother and sister-in-law. They got 8 kids, and one's a missionary, and help me out here. Huh? Bulgaria, and one's, I think, assistant pastor, I'm not sure. Josh was with us. He's back in Bible college for his last semester. They got just all the kids are just good kids. And wow. Well, let's pray. I don't know what the invitation will be, but we'll just leave that between you and the Lord. If you want to, we'll just sing a song before we go home. And we'll go home a little early tonight. Amen. Father, thank you so much for this evening. We pray that you'd help these children, oh God, these children, these teenagers, oh God, help them, the unmarried. Some are in their 40s and 50s and 60s. Some of us are married. We don't know, Lord. Our mates may die someday. Some are divorced. Maybe there's a couple cases where you bring someone into their life. Maybe not, Lord. I don't know. Give us your mind on that. Lord, help us, please, to never fear having a multitude of counselors, to get into Proverbs and saturate our minds, Lord, with wisdom and to every one of us grow up. We think of what thy word says about John the Baptist when he was a boy and Jesus when he was a boy, and Luke 1 and Luke 2 says they waxed strong in spirit, and they grew in stature. They became strong in their emotions as they were growing up. And Lord, that we need to pray and fast about these decisions. Lord, help us. And now I just want to pray that, Lord, whatever we're doing in this culture of ours is not working. And so, Lord, help us, we pray, in this matter, O God. And help the single people. It may be your will they stay single in this current distress. Or just because the Lord's work needs labor is totally devoted, maybe you just want them to stay single. Father, whatever, help us to surrender to it now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing.